Well, good morning. It's really good to see all of you this morning, and nice to go around and be able to meet a few new faces, and so glad to have all of you here with us this morning at Calvary. A couple of announcements that weren't mentioned before. On purpose, Jesse asked me to mention some of the scores that happened last week, actually. He wanted to highlight last week's Washington Huskies score. I told him I wasn't going to do it, though, but the Ducks did win 77-3 or something. I'm not sure exactly. So anyway, but getting back to our real announcements, just like to give him a hard time. If you missed our Sunday school breakfast, that was right before this hour. There was a couple of classes that were mentioned, both for an explanation of our children's curriculum for the Sunday school hour, but then also options for the adults. If you have any questions regarding the children's curriculum class, the classes in their curriculum, talk to Krista Tuckness. I could answer them for you as well, but she's going to do a great job being able to give you a better rundown on the curriculum and what you can expect as parents for your children. And for the adult classes, we'll have two teachers, and the classes will be for high school on up. And one is Tim McGuire, teaching a class on foundational biblical terms. And go talk with him if you get the chance. Tim, can you wave your hand there? He's teaching a class. And then also Dwayne Moore, who I don't see here right now, but he's here. Carolyn, you can raise your hand. You can come see Carolyn, and she'll point you to Dwayne. Dwayne's teaching a class going through 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. And it was a book that was written, but it's a video series class. If you've ever wondered what a healthy church ought to be or looks like, that's a really helpful book and series that he's going to be going through. And so I would highly recommend both of those classes. It's a great opportunity for you as a family to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sunday school hour. And so those options are available. Children's Sunday school classes begin next Sunday at 9 a.m. And then during that Sunday school hour, as you know, this leads into my second announcements, and that is the conference that's coming up next weekend. We've titled it Sacred Center, a conference on the gospel, and being able to, as those who believe the gospel, better apply it to every area of life. And Sunday school next week for adults will be, men will be with William Farley as he looks at gospel-powered husbands and fathers, and then the women will be with his wife Judy looking at gospel-powered mothers and ways in which we can better apply the gospel to our parenting primarily. Be a great session for those who are currently parents, those who will be parents, and those who are encouragement and praying for those who are parents or who will be parents. We also have a session on Saturday night, this Saturday night, and I know that the time hasn't been on the poster that's out front, and that's at 6 o'clock on Saturday night. We're going to have a session in here, and then we'll have hors d'oeuvres and a Q&A time to follow in the annex. And so make plans to be here for that conference this weekend, Saturday and Sunday. Take your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis 1, beginning a new series through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. This will take us into the Advent season. But these first 11 chapters of what is often titled primeval history, beginning with creation and moving just before the Abraham story, is so foundational for God's word and for God's world. And we wanted to be able to give our attention to it these 11 to 12 weeks. And so Genesis 1, we're going to read the first two verses. I'll read them aloud as you follow along in your copy of God's word. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we do need your help. This morning, there are a host of things fighting for our attention. Things physically and relationally, emotionally, things that have happened already that are We're wondering why we said that or why we didn't say what we wanted to say, or interactions with people already that maybe didn't go well, or we feel hurt by someone. We feel confused. We're wondering, where is God right now? And God, there's so many questions that can be floating through our morning of already, and it's early, and we need your help. We need your help to be able to take your word in and to remind us this morning of who you are and what you have done for us. God, how you have worked in eternity past and to today, and will work for all of eternity according to your purposes and for your glory. We are confident of that. And so, God, we pray that you would continue to meet with us, massage your truths deep into us. And God, would you continue to transform us from one degree of glory into another, making us more like Christ. And God, that work is not easy, not always welcome. And God, Father, we ask that you would work in us, work by your Spirit, to make us what we cannot be on our own. We ask this, asking for your help, recognizing we are utterly dependent on you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When my children begin working on a puzzle, I always tell them the first piece of advice is to make the border first, to establish the boundaries for what that puzzle is going to look like, the size of it. It's helpful for practical purposes as well. If all of a sudden the table they're doing the puzzle on is too small, you find out at the beginning and need to move to a larger table or a bigger piece of cardboard or something. But it begins to set the parameters. It's helpful for us in the beginning of a series to do just that, especially a series that comes at the beginning of our Bibles, to be able to look at the story and to be able to set parameters, to begin to shift maybe the way that we have often come to a text like this, and be able to see this as the beginning of God's story. You see, if we believe Scripture to be the self-revelation of God himself, then it is God who has written the story and God who determines the boundaries of his story. Too often, we take what we are experiencing or what we have heard or seen or need an answer to and begin to put that back into the text to begin to make it sometimes say things that it was not meant to say. So in the beginning here in Genesis, and probably the most familiar chapters of our Bible, if for no other reason than the fact that you learned them maybe in Sunday school, these are always formative chapters. Flannel graph was created because of the Noahic story, just so we could put Noah and the animals in the ark, and we always thought that was nice. And flannel graph loves Genesis, actually parts of Genesis. And the parts of Genesis we should not see on flannel graph. But we know it because we were taught it maybe at a young age, and also because if you ever read through the Bible, guess where you begin? Genesis. And then we sometimes quit around Leviticus. But we always make it through Genesis, and at least in the beginning chapters. These are stories and chapters and verses that we know well. But what is it that we get when we read it? What is it that we're searching for when we come to it? It's not a puzzle in the same way as we can often sometimes think of theology as working pieces together, but it's a story. Even the way that it begins, in the beginning, sets the way that even other stories that we know of today begin in a similar fashion. But in the beginning. And as was read later, we read of the ending. John chapter 1, as we come into the New Testament, we see again, in the beginning, this is what was happening. This is who was present. By the beginning, it does not mean that this is the beginning of God, but God's beginning with creation. Genesis was not written at the time that the events themselves took place. Nobody's there at the beginning in creation penning down, this is exactly what happened. This is not an eyewitness account, but this is God's story, and he has it written exactly the way he wants it, not always the way we want it. We might like more scientific data or exactly how. Can you answer some of our questions, God, in the way that you write your story? But this is how God chose to write for his people. Genesis was written as, in a sense, chapter one of a five-chapter work called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that are given to the people of Israel, written by their leader, Moses. We begin to see how Genesis is so foundational, not only to the first five books, but to all of Scripture, as it begins in creation, and everything else flows from there. Redemption, the end, all come because creation was initiated. We can begin to see an outline in Genesis that is more than just we have creation and some of the stories that we point out. But the biblical author moves within, as he does in the very beginning, moves within a framework of setting a tone for the book. He gives an outline for how Genesis ought to be read, and it's not often the outline maybe that we think of. But it comes with a Hebrew word called toledot, or what would be translated in our text, these are the generations of. Sets the outline for the book of Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 1, sort of, although not using the same word, it begins, chapter 1, verse 1 begins with the Hebrew word that it was often what was the book was called, and that is beginnings, or the Hebrew word bereshit. We call it Genesis, which has more the meaning of origins. And proves to be helpful as we think of this book, the origins of God and his people. But we see this phrase, these are the generations of, seen in Genesis 2:4, Genesis 5:1, 6:9, 10:1, and it follows several times throughout the narrative, giving us the structure of the book. How ought we to think about this book? And it's always lined upon generations of people following after God creating in the beginning. All of these groups of people begin to see their significance through the book of Genesis and on through the rest of the Pentateuch as we begin to see the work of God in calling out a people to himself and ultimately seeing the connection from Genesis 1:1 to John 1:1, where we see then John makes the connection in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and showing that ultimately creation and seeing its purpose of redemption for the glory of God for people of all time. These books are given as an introduction. This is an introduction to our Scriptures. But let us make sure that when we view this first couple of verses, in chapter 1 especially, we do not come with a view of creation that is too anti-evolution. We want to make sure that our view of creation is not so much anti-evolution as it is pro-Bible and pro-God. When we come to this text, we don't want to do what we can do often is take our modern-day problems, force them into the meaning of ancient texts. And while Scripture was written to reveal who God is and what he has done from the very beginning of time, part of what he has done is creation. We must realize the biblical story is not merely condensed down to apologetic fodder for you and I to win our arguments against online avatars. God did not create the universe the way that he did and then record it here in Genesis the way that he did so that you and I might make an airtight argument simply to defeat Bill Nye the Science Guy. Genesis is so foundational for us that it's often it is harmful to view it merely in the way of just pointing and going against critics of creation or a biblical creation viewpoint. It is so foundational, and because it is often so controversial, so much so that Christians nowadays doubt whether Genesis is history at all, or merely like other stories that start once upon a time, instead of in the beginning. The book begins in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. This is God's story that he has written. And if we believe in the God of the universe, and we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we trust that this is exactly what God would have for us to know about how he began all things. Let us look at it in a maybe a little bit different way. One is primarily looking at the God of Genesis 1. The God of Genesis 1 and what it is that he does. So we want to walk away with knowing a little bit more about who God is and how he establishes the beginning of his story. So we'll have 3 points this morning. And the first one is, God is eternal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has always been, and he will always be. He is before the beginning, and it is his work of creating that causes there to be a beginning. If God has not always existed, then there is someone or something who existed before him to bring him into being. And if someone brought God into existence, then they are the supreme being of the universe. And then we have to ask, if God at some point was brought into existence, will he bring someone else into existence to rule the universe? And if something, maybe not a someone, but a something like it's proposed by some, a primordial soup or a Big Bang brought God into existence, then it would seem that there is something in the universe that could take him out. The universe then becomes supreme and not God. I, for one, am not okay to give my life to someone who is not eternally the one and only God. You want me to put my life, my joy, my trust in someone who is created? You want me to obey completely a being who came forth by chance in electrically charged goo over the course of millions of years? If you say you believe in a God or in the Bible, then you must believe that the eternal God has always existed and is the author of creation. Now someone might say, well, I believe in God, not the God of the Bible. Then in actuality, what you believe in is yourself. Because you either get your view of God from the Bible, which is his self-revelation, or you get it from someone else or somewhere else. Then at that point, you have made the choice to disregard how God defines himself, and you have chosen another definition for the eternally triune God. He establishes that he is eternal. In the beginning, God was already in existence. Either God is who he reveals himself to be in the Bible, or you are God. You either submit to what the Scripture says that God is, or you yourself determine whose writing you are going to submit to, or what you have come up with in your own gray matter between your ears, which was, by the way, created by God. God alone is the eternal creator. The Scriptures declare in Nehemiah 9:6, you are the Lord, you alone. You made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. God alone is eternal. Before the beginning exists, God is present. And if the Bible is wrong, then we're all without hope and we're all lost. I'm going to keep turning to this. I think I have the 2 verses pretty well memorized for right now, but it keeps wanting to shut, so that's why we're going to put it right here. Don't often do that. But wanted to make clear why we're putting the Bible there. Not only is God himself eternal, but to create the heavens and the earth, as the Scripture says, he must also be omnipotent. He must be the all-powerful one, the one who exists before anything else exists, and the one who's able to bring all things into existence. You made the heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, we read. He is omnipotent. And he is also, as the scriptures show, in relation to creation, he himself is triune. That means there's three in one. We see in the scriptures all three members of the Trinity at work in creation. We read it in Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. John Calvin, writing on the deity of the Spirit here in this text, which might seem a little bit hard to understand, especially just coming into the scriptures for the very first time, for those who would start in Genesis, Calvin states on the Spirit hovering over the deeps, the formless matter, that it shows not only that the beauty of the universe, which we now perceive, owes its strength and preservation to the power of the Spirit, but that before this adornment was added, even then the Spirit was occupied with tending the confused mass. I love that. You see, the earth is formless and void, uninhabitable. Darkness is over the face of the deep, and yet there is the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. The one who is tending this confused mass is the Holy Spirit. God himself is declared here in Genesis 1 as creating, but also we see in Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul, in writing to the church in Colossae, says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. See, sometimes that phrase that comes right before verse 16, the firstborn of all creation, makes some wonder if Jesus himself is created. And yet he says in verse 16, for by him all things were created. One cannot create himself. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus. We're adding him in place of the pronouns, and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. He is the beginning. In John 1, we've mentioned this passage, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is fully God. And Genesis 1 speaks of God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Spirit tending over the uninhabitable space of the waters. All three members of the Trinity in existence at creation. John 17:5, Jesus also in his high priestly prayer says, now Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Before creation comes into existence, the triune God already exists in perfect community, glorifying one another in a way in which there is relationship. If God can relate perfectly with himself for all of eternity past, then he can certainly relate with us when he begins time to create us in his image. God is eternal. He is the eternal, triune, omnipotent creator of the universe. Secondly, notice also from Genesis 1 that in the beginning, God created. God initiated creation. That's our second point. It may seem really obvious, but God initiates creation. The creation of heaven and earth was God's will. Everything that we know and see and will ever see this side of glory has come about because the God of heaven willed it to be. And because it was God who initiated creation, it is God who also knows the end for which all things were created. Simply speaking, God determined the what, creation, and the why, the purpose for his creation. Why did God create? Well, Genesis 1, 1 and 2 doesn't say why he created. We see this in other parts of Scripture. But we know that he wasn't forced by someone outside of himself, since no one else existed before creation. We know that he wasn't compelled by a need within himself, or otherwise he could not be God. To be a being who has need of something from someone else outside of himself would mean he's dependent now on someone else to fulfill something he can't otherwise do or make or have merely within the context of his own being. But God is not dependent on anyone. In fact, all of creation is completely dependent on him in that he initiated its creation. It would seem to show that Genesis 1:1 is saying that apart from God initiating creation, the beginning never would have happened. Because otherwise we could have a story that none of us would actually ever read because we wouldn't be created. But there could be a story that would say, from all of eternity past until eternity future, God existed in perfect harmony with himself. Apart from God's initiation to create. But God himself willed to create. Nothing else existed when God created that compelled him to create. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He created something out of nothing. In Acts 17, verse 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed something, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God initiated creation, and he did so for his own glory. If God created to meet a need, or if God created solely to redeem his creation, now God is doing an activity for something that comes outside of himself that didn't eternally exist. And now is a God who is compelled. He's compelled to create to redeem. But God creates for his own glory. And it's actually our redemption that declares his glory along with creation. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Psalm 19:1 and 2, well-known passage for many, I'm sure. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is the one who has initiated creation. You and I and everything that we see and will ever see all comes because God initiated it. He wanted it for his own glory. God created you. He willed you into being, and he made us and fashioned us after his image and for his own glory. That ought to shape the way that we view creation around us, the way that we view one another. All of creation comes because God has initiated it. And thirdly, as if the second point wasn't obvious enough, the third one is even more so, is that God created everything. We've read several scripture verses that have declared this, but notice in chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. The earth was without form and void, is uninhabitable at that time, and we'll get to that next week as we begin to walk through the rest of chapter 1. And yet God created everything that we see. He willed it. He had a purpose for it. He owns it. It's his creation. If God created the heavens and the earth, then that would mean that you and I did not. We give our kids a pep talk every time we go over to someone else's house. If we're remembering, we give them a pep talk. They are reminded how they should act anytime, but let alone when we're at somebody's house. You probably do the same with your children, maybe even sometimes adult children. Maybe wives, you actually give the pep talk to your husband. I think I get that every once in a while. I'm reminded of the... Anyway, so they are reminded how we should act anytime, but especially in someone else's home. It's not our home. And so we interact differently. We make sure we're polite and careful. It's not our home. But because we care for our friends or our family, we want to care for their home as well. In the same way, this is not our world. We did not create it. This is our Father's world. This is his world. This is what he has made. What was empty, wasteland, not sustainable for life, God in the chapter of Genesis 1, as we'll look at next week, fills it, blesses it, sustains it, so that thousands upon thousands of years later, we still live in it. He created the heavens and the earth, all that we see. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. We read Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Fascinating to think that God in his creating of everything has created things that we have yet to see. And I imagine as we begin to see, and we'll see next week in the picture of the Garden of Eden, in the glorious view that we would all love to be there in a perfect state in this wonderful garden that God has made. It's only a piece of the glory that God has awaiting for his people. We have seen what we see in everything God has made. God has made the heavens and the earth. And God says in his word, not that you have to know the account and what happened on day 2 of creation, or 4 of creation, to be able to go against somebody else in their view of how the world came into existence. But God actually writes in his word that people can see within the creation itself and what is actually made, see his invisible attributes. Romans 1:20, Paul writes, says, for in his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. All mankind is without excuse because of the creation of the world points to the glory of God. These things are not here merely just to be able to be pleasing to our eyes or things for us to eat, but they are meant to point us all to the glory of God and his invisible attributes. God does not need us in our apologetic fodder from Genesis 1 or anywhere else in Scripture to be able to point others to the glory of God. God has already made it. And you and I and all of creation around us are meant to do and do just that. And the story of creation goes on so that we come to one who not only is God himself who creates all things, but as we read the passage in John 1, who enters into the creation himself to redeem creation for his own glory and to make us his new creation. So that Paul can write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. The author of creation continues to grant new life, making new creations those who would be the people of God. We want to be able to look at God's story, to be able to see who he is, what he has done, be able to parse those first two verses to be able to see the person and work of God himself, the triune, omnipotent God who created, initiated it, and who created everything that we see. Would you join me in praying? Our Father, we do ask that this week, that as we see the creation around us, as we go home with people who were created by you, in things made of elements that you created, eating and enjoying food that you have made, that we would see all of those things as declaring your glory. You are the true creator, the one who has made all things, the eternal God. There is no one else. There was no one like you. And to be in awe of your creation, declaring your glory over all things. As the creator, you stand over all things as the owner, as the sovereign Lord who declares all of this is yours. And Father, we declare by our faith and trust in Jesus, the creator, who became the creation to make us a new creation, we declare that we are yours. And that you are our King. You are our Creator. You are the one who has remade us in the image of Jesus, continuing to transform us more and more into his likeness. Would you continue to do so as we look into your creation? Would you continue to do so as we desire to read and to know your word, looking for who you are and what it is that you have done, not merely for how we might be able to use this. God, we know that you can use creation to declare your glory. We want to be able to do that. And so, God, we ask that you would be doing just that in us. As we see creation, may it be an opportunity for us to declare your glory. And, Father, for those who don't know you, and even for those who do and who are doubting and who struggle to believe fully, that, God, you would even use your word and your creation to remind us, to open our eyes, to show us who you are and what it is that you have done. Father, we long to see the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, and be with you for all of eternity, to dwell in your presence and declare your glory. The one who was and who is and who is to come, we declare you are good and you are glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.